Together, our Heavenly Father, indeed may we look to the Word of God even now. May it be the focus of our attention and our interest. And may you indeed feed us from the things that are from above. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the ministry of your Holy Spirit. And we pray that we might be instructed and that we might grow as we ought to. And in these things, we can be thankful for your hand of goodness. Even now as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I'm going to turn you back to the passage that was read out of 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we continue now in our study of renewal. Let me remind you, 3 weeks ago we dealt with the subject of those things of exhortation. An exhortation from the Scriptures, those things that encourage us, that move us in the right direction. We have said that there was a sum of 5 different specific ministries in which all believers are called to serve one another, as well as those which are ministries that are served by the local church. Exhortation, edification, encouragement, prayer, and service are the 5, if I can just remind you of those things that I listed for you 3 weeks ago. And we have dealt with the ministry of exhortation to one another, and then also as exhortation is carried out in the local church. And we've seen the Scripture that teaches that. For this morning, though, I'm going to go on, though, to the subject of edification. And where there may seem to be similarities and overlap, yet there are definitely some differences that we want to make sure that we are clear about. And when we study the subject of exhortation, it is that a metaphor that is used, it is a word picture that is given to us in the Word of God that speaks specifically about our spiritual progress, our advancement, and that which ought to be true for each one who is a believer in Jesus Christ. And then also the ministry, if you will, of that exhortation being carried out in the context of all the different ministries of the local church. When I read the passage here in 1 Corinthians 3, it speaks about 2 very important parts of it, and that is the foundation as well as what we will call the superstructure, or that which is raised up above the foundation. And when you read in 1 Corinthians the third chapter, if you found that portion where we were reading this morning, there are 2 particular phrases I want to call to your attention. First of all, the importance of having the right foundation, that is found in verse 11, where Paul writes, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Our foundation of our faith, the foundation not only of our salvation, but also our foundation as far as living as a believer and as a testimony for Jesus Christ, means that it must be founded and it must rest upon Him first and foremost. There is, as Paul says here, but one foundation. And then as you go back into the last part of verse 10 that precedes it, there's also this precaution that is given where Paul writes, "But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." And so then there are 2 different dimensions that we want to see here. First of all, the importance of having the right foundation. That could be a problem for us as far as how we live and whether or not we are really founded on the Lord Jesus Christ, both for our salvation as well as for our Christian lives. And then secondly, what kind of superstructure, that is, what kind of life have we built upon that foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ? There can be problems with either the foundation or the superstructure. We need to be careful that both of those, as we build our Christian lives, are in agreement with what is taught very plainly in the Scripture. And of course, it always has to begin with the foundation. You don't begin with the superstructure. To get into that then, I would bring you back to a familiar passage in the Gospel of Matthew, the 7th chapter, when we talk about foundations, because the Lord Jesus preached on that very subject. And I always find it's important to come back and to be able to say, this is what Jesus had to say about it. Not just the Apostle Paul, but also the Lord Jesus as well. And you know the story. You've known it since you've been a small child, if you've grown up in our Sunday school. And it picks up from the 24th verse of Matthew chapter 7. And Jesus speaking says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. When you read those words, and again, a very familiar passage of Scripture, something we've known since we have been children, there is the wisdom as well as the security of building upon the rock. And when the Lord Jesus used that expression, he was speaking about himself. Sometimes people are confused when they look elsewhere in the Scripture and they think that there is something that Jesus taught differently. And that is that Peter was the rock. And that is definitely not the case whatsoever. And as you would read that in the other portion of Matthew, I'll not take the time just to go through all that. I want to stay focused on here. The thing is, the rock is Jesus Christ. Everything else, even as we have sung this morning, is sinking sand. Everything else. If I build my faith on something other than the Lord Jesus Christ, then I have something that is not trustworthy. I have something that is doomed to failure. I have something that will not sustain whatever kind of Christian life that I build because I have an improper foundation. I think about that when I meet people along the way and ask them, are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? And they will say, well, you know, I try to be a good husband, a good father, a good family member. I try to be a good person in the community. I donate my time. I donate my resources and my money for good things, for good causes. And I just do everything possible that I can in order to be just a, quote, good person. But you know, as fine as that superstructure may be, there is one glaring thing that is missing, and that is the foundation of Jesus Christ. And even as the Savior taught himself here in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7, when you read these words, take them to heart. Indeed, sometimes we read the story so carelessly that you don't really read the introduction, as it were, here in verse 24. Because Jesus introduced this and he says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. See, that's the condition that is set before us. To hear what he has said and not just to pay lip service, as it were, to just simply say, okay, I acknowledge that. And yes, I heard that. Yes, that's true. But it hasn't changed anything about me whatsoever. No, Jesus said, to hear and to do. Understand Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. So then when it comes down to the issues that are before us here, when we come to this matter of edification, of the literal translation being house building, the metaphor that Jesus uses here in Matthew 7, or that which the Apostle Paul uses, and as we'll study further back in 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, and crops up time and again, even in the writings of Peter and others in the New Testament Scripture, the absolute necessity of having Jesus Christ as a foundation. And when we speak about the Lord Jesus Christ as the foundation, let me be very explicit here. What we are saying is that we have begun the process of building a Christian life by receiving Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Nothing less will make him the foundation of your faith. Nothing less will be sufficient to build upon. Nor is it, hear me, Jesus Christ and something else. It's not only Jesus Christ or something else that is a problem. It is a problem where some people, you know, I believe in Jesus Christ, but then I also believe in this church system that actually teaches work salvation. I believe in Jesus Christ, but it's a Jesus Christ that is according to my understanding, my imagination, my idea, how I would like to picture Him and see Him for who and what He is, as it's filtered through my mind, not the Word of God. And so there are false Jesus Christs that are being preached, are being taught, are being recommended to people today that is not the Jesus Christ of the Bible. Okay. I need to be so very certain about the foundation that it is the Lord Jesus Christ in whom I build my life. Everything else will fall down. Everything else will fail. It is not a question of if, it is only a question of when. And some things, especially in the day and age in which you and I live now, things are collapsing more rapidly than they ever have before. And you and I look at it, and sometimes we are fearful. And the simple answer, the simple explanation is because there is no consideration of Jesus Christ in the design of those things. Why should we be surprised? If we understand the Word of God, we know better. And all the more reason why we ought to be careful about what we are doing. There is the wisdom and security of building on the rock. There is that which prepares us for adversity so that we can say like the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, that we can be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. You cannot be abounding. You cannot be steadfast. You cannot be unmovable except you're founded on the rock and on Him. And Him alone. The folly and ruin of building on sand, Jesus says, great was the fall thereof in verse 27. I'm concerned that there is a twofold problem here, as we've said. Number one, that we have the proper foundation. Secondly, that we are very careful as to how and what we build upon that foundation as well, because we understand that there are people who can be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, as Paul speaks about in Ephesians 4:14. And what a tragedy not to know the truth, but it is because we are consulting the words of men rather than the wisdom of God that is revealed in His Word. Furthermore, when you look at the example here in Matthew chapter 7, can I take it just one step further before we get back to the main text? When we talk about the sand versus the rock, can you also understand that it is a difference between the sand as something that is relative, therefore changing, therefore unreliable, as opposed to the rock, which is absolute and does not change ever? We live in a time when everybody wants everything to be relatively valued. We want things to be one way, but we want the flexibility, the opportunity to say, well, it may be different tomorrow. One of the reasons why I hear some people who rebel against the gospel of Jesus Christ is because, Pastor, you just sound too absolute. You sound just too certain. Nobody ought to be able to be that sure about being saved. Why not? If you're founded on the rock. What a shame that people choose those kinds of things where they rebel against the things of the absolute and where they would rather have the things of relative like sand that shifts with time and with all the forces that fall upon it, even as Jesus pictured here in Matthew chapter 7. But when I read these words, and indeed when I now come back to 1 Corinthians the 3rd chapter, I need to say something. It is painfully obvious, but sometimes we need to hear the obvious yet one more time. Hear me clearly. The foundation is the beginning. It is not the end. The foundation is where we start our spiritual journey. It is where we start in a relationship with God that we otherwise would not have. It is where we begin a life that is changed by the power of God, where old things are passed away and all things are become new, that otherwise would be absolutely impossible. But it doesn't end there. May I explain very quickly what I mean by that? There are some people, they'll pray a prayer, they'll walk an aisle, they'll come up, shake the pastor's hand, and they may go through all kinds of things. Indeed, they may do it more than once. But the thing is, when you look at their lives afterwards and you say, what difference did it make? For all the years that I've lived, I've seen all the big crusades. I've seen the tens of thousands of people, you know, go to a big crusade in a stadium someplace. I've seen as many as 5,000 or 10,000 people, quote, walk the aisle. And you know what? After they've gone home, they are nowhere to be found. I can remember some of those times, you know, and well, you know, there were churches, not ours, that hoped that we would see people come in the doors of our church, born again by the Spirit of God, anxious to hear the Word of God and serve the Lord. You know what? In all those different times, over decades of history in the 20th century, I can barely point to one or two people in at least 50 years who ever darkened the door of Crescentville Baptist Church who had some kind of an experience in a major crusade where they really meant business with God. But may I take it a step further there? Those some people who, okay, I'm saved, I got my fire insurance as far as hell is concerned, but beyond that, I am content to live for myself. I don't see the necessity of obedience to God or to His Word. And so people will treat it as something that is, like I said, it's just a fire insurance policy and nothing more. Again, I have to go back to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation, a new beginning in their life, if you will, that has evidence. It bears marks of the new birth. It bears marks of the change of parentage. It bears marks of the difference of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, where indeed there is at least the beginning of a transformation where the old things pass away and all things become new. I've said from this pulpit before, I repeat it again here this morning. For people who make a profession of faith, I feel perfectly entitled to ask, how did your life change since you trusted in Christ? And where there is no real answer of how their life was changed by the power of God, I feel fully entitled to challenge people and to say, do you know that you're really saved? Do you know that you're really born again, that you're really a child of God, or have you made some kind of presumption? And some people have been insulted. I can remember one time I was in a home and asked people if they were saved. They were children of a husband and wife who were great folks in our church, now going on home to be with the Lord. And I can remember the wife sitting there and saying, we don't talk about those kinds of things in our house. You know what? She answered my question. I had my answer. When the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, we don't talk about those things. They're private things. Sorry. We ought not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ if we've experienced the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth. We'd be so glad to tell other people what the Lord has done for us because the Lord can do the same thing for the people that we're telling it to. But I come back to the subject that is here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And there are some people who I'm afraid would stop at verse 11 and say, I'm so glad I got the foundation right. But beyond that, hey, the rest of it's under my control. It's up to me. I'll determine how I think I ought to live for Jesus Christ. Let's see what Paul has to say, shall we? Verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Those are kind of the choices of building materials, if you will. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, that is, abide the fire, which he had built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. When I read those things, can you appreciate the distinctions that are being made? They're rather clear when you read the choices. It's either gold, silver, precious stone, or it is wood, hay, and stubble. And when you compare the three things against the other three things, when you group them in that way, you have things that are intrinsically of value. That is, their worth is not just set upon by the arbitrary judgments of people. Quite the contrary. They have a value unto themselves. Furthermore, those things which are the gold, silver, the precious stone, not only do they have an intrinsic value within themselves, but furthermore, there are those things that can withstand the test of fire. Read the text of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There are those things who, no matter or whatever they may go through, in the outcome, they will have survived. They will still be present, and they will still be as valuable as they were before that fire was ever imposed upon them. The same cannot be said about that which is wood, hay, and stubble. And by stubble, we're not talking about the beard on a man's face. We're talking about the little bits of the corn stalk that are left when the thresher goes through there and cuts it all down. And there is that which has absolutely no value whatsoever. Wood, hay, and stubble are things that, first of all, are expendable. They are things that do not have any great value intrinsically. And most importantly, when it comes down to the fire of the evaluation of God, there are those things that when the smoke clears, they're gone. And hear me this morning. Even those who profess to be believers in Jesus Christ, who rest in their comfortability of the fact that they have the right foundation, though they are obliged to build a correct superstructure on it, may very well invest themselves in nothing more than wood, hay, and stubble. And in the final analysis, have nothing to show before the Lord for their lives. Nothing of value. I've said before from this pulpit, I'm old enough that I go back to the Cuban Missile Crisis. It's kind of been overshadowed by a lot of other things that have happened since. But I can remember very well, you know, standing in Alney High School and a fellow student, a friend of mine, Eric, saying, "And sir, where shall we report if the school is not here tomorrow?" He wasn't being altogether funny. But you know, there are things like that that ought to teach us and ought to challenge our hearts about what we have set our hearts on that in the final analysis is worthless because in a second it can be gone. All the most valuable works of men, all the great art pictures on the walls of museums that if you were to try to buy them would be valued at tens of millions of dollars to purchase, vaporized in a microsecond. Absolutely, totally gone, nothing left. We need to take some instruction from those kinds of things the Lord allows into our lives to understand that we may very well have our hearts set on things then in the final analysis, we're going to be utterly worthless. And we could very well spend our entire careers, our entire lives, we could invest every resource that we have into something that can be gone in a microsecond and have absolutely nothing to show for it. Nothing at all. See, when the Apostle Paul says, "Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon," we want to take those words to heart there at the end of verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul, as he builds the picture further even here, he says, this isn't something to be careless about. Rather, this is something we ought to be careful. Because when we raise up the superstructure, can we put it in some different terms, if we may. The thing is, the superstructure needs to have a consistency with a foundation. Now, none of us here are engineers here this morning. Few of us have had small hands in, you know, construction work and those kinds of things, but you know, the foundation's got to be right. It's got to be the right size, the right shape. It's got to be the right materials and so forth. The foundation has to go deep enough to sustain whatever you put above it. You know, you get out and you look at a skyscraper in Center City, Philadelphia. Foundation goes way down. way down. You're not going to have something superficial and put 50-story building on top of it. It's not going to stand. It's not going to be there. But the superstructure needs to be an accurate reflection of the foundation that is under it. We don't build inconsistently. And that's part of what Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The hay, wooden stubble is also inconsistent with a foundation like Jesus Christ. Things that are not of eternal worth. If I invest my life in building my life and building that superstructure and I claim Jesus Christ as my Savior, my foundation, then I have built something that is contrary, yea, even contradictory to the foundation that I claim. There's to be a consistency between superstructure and foundation. When I read these things and it's a question of what will stand the test, that what is worthwhile is revealed by fire, that every man's work will be tested of what sort it is. Even as we have read through these things, we understand also a day is coming for all believers. Back in Romans the 14th chapter and verse 10, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Read on down to verse 12 of Romans 14. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. That's what it says. My accountability will not only be that I have the right foundation, hear me this morning, it will be that I have raised up in my life a superstructure to the praise and the glory of the one who is the foundation. Not something that is contrary or contradictory to him or his testimony. The reason I know that is because as I read further here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul wants to make sure that we understand exactly what kind of a superstructure ought to be raised up on the foundation of Jesus Christ. I read on now 1 Corinthians chapter 3, but verse 16. Read with me if you please. Verse 16, Paul writes, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now how many times in a space of a couple of verses does he say, the superstructure is intended to be a temple that honors the one who is the foundation? That it is a place not for the worship of men, not for the worship of self, but rather it is that is clearly indicated by everything about it. And all of it says, this is about my Savior, Jesus Christ. It's not about the world in which I live. It's not about me. It's not about my great accomplishments. I look down at the skyline of Philadelphia. Do you realize that men paid huge sums of money so they could raise up monuments to themselves in some of those biggest buildings that broke the law about Willie Penn's hat being the tallest building in the city of Philadelphia, arranged all the legal changes that were there so they could raise up and somebody would say, that's so-and-so's building. And everywhere you will go in this world, what you will see are monuments raised to the memory of men, and most of them, if not all of them, now dead, gone, and basically forgotten. But you see, when it comes to a believer, and it comes to my life, and it comes to the life that I build on the foundation of my faith in Jesus Christ, it is not to be a monument to me. It's not a monument to some church system. It is to be solely a reflection indeed. It is to be a place. The word temple is used here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that lifts up the name of Jesus Christ. Building a life as a believer that accurately reflects the presence of God by His Holy Spirit, as well as our foundation of faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. A temple is a place that is set apart. It is set aside as being that which is distinctly identified with God, not with the world. It is reserved for the honor and worship of God. It is clearly identified and marked as being devoted unto Him. It is set apart from all other possible buildings that I could raise up in my life, or all those who have built their lives on other foundations that are just sand all around me in the unbelieving world. And it is not just a matter of form or appearance, but rather it is that which is substantial. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2:5, "Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices accepted to God by Jesus Christ." Folks, that's a good description of what it means to be a temple for God as a believer in Christ. We're talking about not a building, something that is material. We're talking about believers. That's why when you read the words of Peter that are there, he says we are lively or living stones. And as we will see, those stones are gathered together in the raising up of the testimony of the church. But when I read these things time and again in the scriptures, we see the testimony that ought to be clear. Indeed, turn a page and go to chapter 6. And read the last two verses, 19 and 20 of 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. And here Paul echoes the same theme, but he challenges us more sharply when he writes, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God?" Now that's a statement of fact. Thus far in verse 19, that states a truth. But then there is a reasonable conclusion to be drawn from that. It begins with the last phrase of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. "And ye are not your own," and goes on in verse 20, "for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Here, just two chapters or so later, Paul echoes the principle here about the importance of raising a correct superstructure. It is to be a temple for the glory of God. It is that which is not just appearance, it is substance. It is a building that ought to be consistently a temple for God, both inside and outside. The reason I know that is because of the way the Lord Jesus chided the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23. And in Matthew chapter 23, verse 27, we read his words, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Why does he call them that? Why such sharp words?" Notice the next phrase of Matthew 23:27. "For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." What was Jesus saying? Your building looks really nice. Nice job of whitewash. Only one basic problem. Inside is dead. Could I say it a different way, perhaps, than we read Matthew 23:27? You've raised up a really nice looking tomb, but it's on the wrong foundation. And the inside of it, there's nothing of life whatsoever, just death. Nothing more. I need to be very careful about how I build my life on my claim of Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I need to have the right foundation, but I also need to raise up the right superstructure and build a life that can be honestly, consistently considered to be a temple for God's glory. That speaks without even words that we belong to Him, not to this world, but to Him. In Him alone. Now, that takes us a long way of introduction for edification, but it's necessary in order to understand. And the work of edification is taken in several different ways, and I'm going to just begin it here this morning. There's no way I'm going to cover it all together. But I want to make sure that we define the term of house building as it's used as a metaphor in the Scriptures. It is the advancement of spiritual growth by engaging in those activities which promote spiritual growth. In other words, you don't grow sitting at home in front of the TV set. You don't grow at home just doing your workaday job, spiritually speaking. It is a recognition of a need, number one, that I'm supposed to be growing spiritually. But then it is also only answered by those things that promote spiritual growth. It begs the question, do I know what it takes to help me grow in the grace and in the knowledge of my Lord Jesus Christ, as I read in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18? Do I know what it takes in order to achieve that commandment there in 2 Peter chapter 3? And if I know what it takes, to what degree am I investing my time, my energy, my interest, my resources, so that I can actually see spiritual growth in me personally? See, we talk about the process of edification. Edification essentially appears in three different venues, if you will. First of all, it is me seeking those things that are going to build me up in my faith. They're going to help me to raise up the superstructure that correctly, accurately, and very openly proclaims my foundation of Jesus Christ and my faith and trust in Him. I am obliged, according to the Scriptures, to seek those things that will build up my faith. They will help me to grow in the Lord. Being a Christian is not a passive role, people. Quite the contrary, it's very active. And there are things that I need to choose to engage in so that I can look at my life and say, here's where I was yesterday, last week, last month, last year, and here's where I am today. For those of us who are here this morning, I am challenging you, and I hope that in the process, your thinking will be changed to some degree because you've heard the Word of God here this morning. But the thing is, if we just do it, you know, occasionally, or if we kind of, you know, say, well, yeah, that's good, but, you know, I don't want to hear anymore because there are certain things in my life that I'd rather keep than change. There are certain things that, you know, if you confront me on that, then I'm going to have to deal with it, and so I'm going to put my head in the sand and hide and say, you never said that, I didn't hear it. I said there were three venues, but it begins, first of all, I need to be in the business of my own personal edification, my spiritual growth, by taking advantage of those things that encourage, that move me ahead, spiritually speaking. Secondly, it goes back to the second venue that we've already seen before in other subject areas in the study, and that is that I have a responsibility, hear me, to my brother and sister in Christ to be part of their edification, their building up spiritually. Thirdly, and this is just by way of overview, it is the responsibility of a church like Crescentville Baptist Church to provide edification for every man, woman, and child throughout all of its ministries, so that we serve the purpose of building you up spiritually by what is preached and taught. And it's, folks, it's not only by what we preach and teach, but it is also by personal example as well, because that is also a means of instruction. Edification, like exhortation, is a critical principle or doctrine that we see in the Scripture. I read another one. I've actually quoted another definition. It is spiritual growth of the believer as a result of patient labor. I like the patient labor addition on there, because it says it doesn't all happen at once, and it doesn't happen by occasional visits, but it is a continually progressive process that is ongoing, that goes hand in hand with the doctrine of my sanctification, which I understand is a lifelong process that God wants to do in my heart and in my life from the moment that I am saved until the day that I stand before my Savior face to face. Edification is a vital part of that in building up. Now, there's a word in there, and I want to come back to it, because I use the word progress. Edification is a positive element in the believer's life. I wish I had a nickel for every time somebody said, why don't you preach something positive? You always preach about sin. Yeah, you preach about hell. You preach about the judgment of God. Yeah. Can't you say something nice? Something that's really upbeat, positive. Edification is positive. It's taking where you are right now and saying, that's not good enough. I got to move ahead. It says that if I'm not moving ahead, what I don't know and may not be aware of is, in fact, I cannot ever stand still. Quite the contrary. If I think I'm standing still, what I'm really doing is going backwards. Edification is a very positive doctrine. Make no mistake. Developing the character of believers by teaching and or by example. And it is that which we have a duty to build ourselves first and foremost. My time is gone. Let me just show you Jude's writings. There's only chapter 1. But I want you to look in particular, if you will. Let me start with verse 18. I'm really going to verse 20, but let me set some background. How that they told you, this is Jude, verse 18, only one chapter. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. Now, the epistle here sets the contrast. It says, this is where you ought not to be. Okay? This is counterproductive. This is raising up a superstructure that would be contradictory, contrary to the foundation of Jesus Christ. But, verse 20 now changes direction and tells us where we ought to be. Note it carefully. But ye beloved, building up yourselves. There's the idea that we have here when it comes to edification. Building up. Positive direction. Construction work. Building up yourselves in your most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Those are the things that will build up ourselves, quote unquote, in what we really need. What a difference between those who are the mockers and those who are the sensual, back in verses 18 and 19. And that contrast is purposely set before you so that you can see the alternative choices and the differences. But make no mistake of what's being taught here. There is a way in which we are obligated as believers to build up ourselves first and foremost, as we see here. And it comes from the Word of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. How do we know those things? From Scripture. In the same way as we've been studying Colossians 2 in the adult Sunday school department, in verses 6 and 7, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Foundation, superstructure. If you have any doubt, read on to verse 7. Rooted and built up. There are the words. Built up in Him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. What kind of a building are you putting up, people? Temple for God? Something where the Holy Spirit can feel at home? Is your foundation Jesus Christ? Are you trusting in Him first and foremost? That's where it has to begin. Can't put up a holy temple without the right foundation. You can't just live in the foundation and not put up the superstructure. It takes both. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us as we look to these things in Thy Word this morning. And Lord, build us through Thy Word. Do that work that is necessary. Bring forth those things that as yet do not exist. but can be fashioned according to your word and be raised up as that which brings praise and glory to your name. Lord, may we have that desire within our hearts. May we actively seek after those things that will build us up in our faith. And Lord, as we find the truth of thy word, may it not only refresh and bless us, but rather may it be a testimony of our trust in thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.